Psalm chapter 4, we've started our study on what is godly. And this is the first mention of godly we see in the Bible. And it's found in verse 3. It says, "But now that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself, the Lord will hear when I call unto him." So the first mention of godly we see, it's God setting apart the godly for themselves. And again, godly fits with holy, sanctified, means to be set apart for the use of God. And that's exactly what this says right here. God is the one that set apart him that is godly for himself. So we looked at last week the idea that God has set apart those in his church. So I made this statement that you cannot be godly outside of the Lord's church. You cannot be considered godly if you're outside of the Lord's church. Now, let me put a slight caveat to that, because as we look at the verse, it says, "But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself." So they had to be godly to be set apart to this. They go hand in hand. So it's a picture then. So the slight caveat is someone can be godly outside of the Lord's church, but it means they're going towards the Lord's church. Okay, they're not going away from it. They're not separated from it. That doesn't make sense. That's not godly. Okay? So, again, I'll make this statement that a godly person is or will be a church member. Okay? And I believe that's going to be a short path. Once they become godly, it's not going to take them long to get there. Okay? It's not like, you know, even looking at my life, and it took me like, you know, 10 plus years to get to where I was part of a New Testament church. I don't think through all that time you could say I was godly. Yes, I was following God as best I knew how. And that I was doing, but it wasn't until I really, you know, began to understand things and really started seeking it, if that makes sense to you. And I can't cover every circumstance for every situation, but just understand that, look, God sets apart him that is godly for himself. So if he sets them apart for himself, the godly, then that means then where are they set apart to? Okay, so they've got to be set apart somewhere. So that's where the godly is at. Okay, and even in that, just because you're in the Lord's church doesn't mean you're godly. Okay, because you can be today and tomorrow you're not, right? Because you're not seeking him. Do you understand what I'm saying? Is it making sense? I mean, there are attributes. This is just the first mention of godly, but this is a truth that we need to understand, that outside of this, you can't even hope to be considered godly. Am I making sense? Amen. Okay, this isn't like the be-all, end-all of what is godly, but this is the first mention that God put. So there's obviously more to it, but this is an important aspect of it. Even within the passage, we can see things about a godly person. What does a godly person do? Now, some of these attributes, some people that aren't part of a church may have some, but it doesn't make them godly. I just want us to understand this, that there's more to it than just this one thing. So don't be like, this is it and this is all that it means. No, it doesn't, because there's more to it than just this. But this is a big part of it. God thought so much of it, he says, this is the first time I'm going to mention it. I want you to pay attention to it, that I set apart the godly for myself. God chooses the godly... Excuse me, for himself. Let me just go back in my notes to kind of just touch on some things. I made this statement: the godly are set apart to God and seek what is eternal rather than vanity and lies. We get that from verses 2 through 4. And we looked at the vanity a few weeks back. I mean, the ungodly and how they seek after vanity, and they seek rather a position and opportunity and don't care if they sin. So they use God's blessing as a means to get what they want rather than seeking God, which is what we should be striving for. Now, the godly, on the other hand, are handpicked by God to serve him. We focused on this verse, Acts 2:47. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And then I spent a considerable amount of time looking at the elect and what it means to be elect. And we went through that study on what the elect is and how it's a church member and how there's a matter of self-denial, a matter of loving the Lord. If we love him, we'll keep his commandments. So as we understand this, I hope it's clear to us that the godly in our generation, in our time, are going to be church members. Amen. That's what I hope we would understand, is that the godly are going to be church members. They, because God says, the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. That's what God says. I set them apart for myself. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Well, that's a called out assembly. We're set apart. We're saints. I mean, set apart for God. We're set apart to him. We're set apart into his body. So we're set apart for him, to serve him. And again, that goes with, you know, holiness, sanctification, separation, all that stuff that I talked about earlier fits with that. So this is what it means to be godly. It's not just that, as the word godly is thrown around so blatantly today, that, you know, everyone says, well, they're godly, this person's godly, this person's godly, this person's godly. But wait, they've rejected the truth that the Lord teaches even about his church. How can they be godly? How can you reject the truth that the Lord puts and still consider yourself godly? That just doesn't make sense to me, that you can reject what God has said and be considered godly. In essence, when we reject Bible truth, we're rejecting God. Okay? We're denying the Lord. That's what we're doing. When we reject Bible truth, we're denying the Lord. So when we reject his truth on the church, we're denying him. How can we be considered godly? We're saying, God, you're wrong, and I'm separating from that. So I'm not going to you, God. I'm separating from you, and that be considered godly. That doesn't make sense to me. Now, as I said last week when I taught through this, that I had prepared this message weeks before everything that's happened. So I don't want anyone to think that I'm purposely saying all of this stuff. I had prepared this long before all this had, everything that has just taken place took place. But the truth remains nonetheless. So we'll continue with the passage here. We'll go ahead and read the whole thing since it's only 8 verses. So Psalm chapter 4, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? Selah. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. So we can see as we go through this that the psalmist David is comparing the godly with the ungodly, or those that love vanity and seek after leasing. That's what he's doing throughout this. He's saying, there be many that say. He's not saying we say, I say. He says, there be many that say, who will show us any good? And then he goes into prayer, Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Not upon them, upon us. Who? The godly. Lift the light of thy countenance upon us. That's what he's doing here. So there's a contrast between the godly and the ungodly going on here. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the word of God. I ask that you would help us and teach us. Help us to learn what godly is. And as we look at this passage right here, and we know that there'll be more added to this, but God, please teach us to be godly, to deny ourselves, to walk in truth, to walk in the light of your word, to trust you, to trust your word. And God, we just thank you and praise you for giving us the word of God. Thank you for this meeting house. Thank you for the church that we get to be a part of. We praise you for it, God. And we just ask that you'd use us to see more churches started. God, please, we're asking you to do that. Help to establish Landmark. I pray that you would bring people there. Please help us to reach souls in that area. God, help us to win them. I pray that Paul and Diana would be back, that Eulalio would come back, that Elia would be there. God, just help us to reach more people. And Lord, just use us. Use us to be a witness for you. every day. God, help us to be witnesses. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, now the godly sacrifice in order to live out practical righteousness by trusting what God says. So he says that the Lord set apart him that is godly for himself. So we're looking at that. And we see that the godly sacrifice in order to live out practical righteousness by trusting what God says. Look at verse 5. It says, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. So who's he talking to? He's talking to the godly. He says he's set them apart for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. This is, you know, practical righteousness. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah, just think about it. And then he says, to the godly, offer the sacrifices of righteousness. Now the godly sacrifice so that they can live out practical righteousness. It's a sacrifice to do that. We know what is righteous. Again, it says, offer the sacrifices of righteousness. We know what is righteousness or right based on God's word. Okay, that's how we know what is right. It is a sacrifice to truly live for God. It will cost you something if you choose to follow God. I promise you, doesn't matter who you are, it's going to cost you something to follow God. It's going to cost. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, verse 23. We know what's righteous by the word of God. God's word teaches us. So he says, offer the sacrifices of righteousness. So it's a sacrifice to live for God. And it's played out in our lives in a practical manner. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. It's going to cost you something if you choose to follow God. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's a cost. It's going to cost something. He says, this is for anyone. If any man will come after me, he's got to deny himself. He has to deny himself. And that is all of our biggest problems, is that we don't like to deny ourselves. Not one of us in here likes to deny ourselves. Not one of us. So if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. That cross is self-denial. That's what it's speaking of. And follow me. Then we follow him. In order to truly follow him, we must deny ourselves. We can't follow Christ until we deny ourselves. We can in part, but not in whole. See, it's going to cost something to truly follow Christ, to truly do what God wants. It's going to cost you something. That's why the psalmist said, offer the sacrifices of righteousness. It's a sacrifice. I mean, it costs something. In the Old Testament, they understood this a little bit better than we do, because they would actually have to go and lose one from their flock and take it and offer it as a sacrifice. They saw immediately that it cost them something. Like we have, you know, 8 sheep, and now we have 7. You know, I hope whatever, this is enough to get us through the winter or whatever the circumstance may have been, but it was a sacrifice. And the he says, offer the sacrifice of righteousness. It costs us something. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus 2:11 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And look what it does. The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. Here's what the grace of God does. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. See, it's going to cost us something. It's going to cost us something if we're going to follow God. It teaches us to live soberly, to live righteously, to live godly in this present world. Godly, there it is again, side by side with righteous. Okay, in this present world, what? This present corrupt world that we have, he says we need to deny ourselves. It's going to teach you that, to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. Well, those are the things that we all tend to get our flesh. Worldly lusts, we go after them, we tend to them, so it teaches us to deny those things. That's what the grace of God does. It's going to cost us something if we want to follow God. And that's exactly what the psalmist is saying. He says, offer the sacrifices of righteousness. To live righteously costs you something. It's going to cost you something. And this is why we have to, if we're going to come after him, we have to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. And the reproach that comes with following him, because there will be a reproach that comes with following Christ. Amen. There's going to be a reproach if you're going to follow Christ. If you are going to, you might not have faced it yet, but you will. If you are truly going to follow him and you're going to stand with him and not be quiet when it's time to stand, there will be a reproach. If you're going to live godly in Christ Jesus. Now, if you're not going to do that, there'll be no reproach. And if we're ashamed of him, he says, I'll be ashamed of you. There's going to be a cost. It will cost you something. If you're going to stand on him, if you have stand for him, if you haven't done it yet, the time will come when you will have to. You'll say, well, you know, I don't know. They don't want me doing this at work. So what? So what? We have to start being vocal and then standing for what is right. What's righteous? The sacrifices of righteousness. We have to start doing that. Because all this nonsense with the sodomites that's come out and all the protected rights and the special class of people that they are now, they have above and beyond what the Bill of Rights offers people. They're a special class of people right now. And that nonsense didn't used to exist in the workplace. But now it does. Why? Because they've been vocal. Because they've played the martyr over and over and over and over again. And the God of this world is more than happy to give them the media airtime in order to push their agenda. And we as God's people have got to start standing for right, but that means it's going to be a sacrifice. You might lose your job. You might lose your family member. But again, the godly offer a sacrifice of righteousness. Righteousness. To be like God. It will cost you something. All of the apostles faced a martyr's death, every single one of them. Why? Because they offered the sacrifice of righteousness. Really living for God will be seen in your day-to-day life. If we are going to live for God, it is going to be seen in your day-to-day life. It will show up in the things you do, the things that you say, the things you don't do, the things you don't say. The places you go, the places you don't go. The people you talk to, the people you don't talk to. It's going to be seen in your life. It's not just that you get to talk about being spiritual and it makes you spiritual. Just talking about the things of the Bible does not make you a spiritual person or a godly person. How many of you have worked with somebody or gone to school with somebody that they'll talk about God and they'll quote the Bible and they'll say things, oh, I went to church this week. And then the very next sentence, they're telling a filthy joke or they're cussing or they're saying how they got drunk this weekend or something like that. How many of you have worked with somebody like that? Know somebody, family member like that? See, that doesn't make them spiritual because they do that. That doesn't make them godly because they do that. And there's a lot of people like that. Now, I know that's the extreme example. But more often than not, those that think they're godly are those that go to church every week. But it doesn't go beyond that. And they'll talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. It doesn't show up practically in their life anywhere. They may do some things that godly people do, but it doesn't make them godly. It will be seen in their life. It will be lived out in their life. They'll be taking steps toward God. That should be us. We should be taking steps toward God constantly. Constantly drawing closer to Him. Constantly doing things that make us more like Him. This is what godly people do. This is what we should be doing. We shouldn't be maintaining the status quo, which is easy for all of us to fall back on. We should continually be seeking God. And to do that, it's a sacrifice. A sacrifice. It's a sacrifice to be righteous. So we have to look to ourselves and say, am I godly? Are the things that I'm doing godly? Not compare ourselves to somebody else, but compare ourselves to God and say, how do I measure up, Lord? Show me, reveal to me how I measure up. Reveal it to me in my life. How do I measure up to you, Lord? Where am I lacking? What area do I need to work on? What's the most blatant thing I need to work on, Lord? And just work on that. I mean, don't overwhelm yourself and say, well, I got all these problems. Just pick one thing and say, God, help me to work on that. Help me work on that this week. Help me over the next 5 days, Lord, to work on that one thing. And the next 5 days to continue working on it until I've built a habit in my life. And now that I have that, and with your help, God, I've been able to deny myself, because that's what the grace of God does. God's enabling power, the grace of God, teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. So God, now that you've helped me to overcome that, and that's a habit in my life now, now help me with this next thing. Help me to get over this. Help me to take the steps to overcome this one, to be what you want me to be in this area. See, godliness is found out in practical living. The things that we do, the things we don't do. Titus said that we would deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We'd live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. It's not one day I'll do it. No, it's right now. In this present world that we live in. In the present world that we live in. He goes on to say, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior. That should be a motivator for us. He's coming back. And when He comes back, He's coming back to judge. He's coming back to judge us. This is when you get into Timothy and he gives him that charge. You know, to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And as you read farther through there, it's because he's coming back and you can have that crown. Paul says, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. And because of that, henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. What's that talking about? Judgment. He says, I've done my part. It's your turn to do your part. And what was looking for that blessed hope, hey, he's coming back. I better be ready. A lot of what I talked about last week as we looked at Matthew 25 and Luke 12. He's talking, remember the servants that are compared? You know, two of them looked at the parable of the talents. Two of them do what they should. One doesn't. And then the other servant in Luke chapter 12, he says, oh, he delayeth his coming. He kind of gives two examples of one that's ready for him, and he hears a blessing, and the other one doesn't. He begins to beat the maidservants. He's like, he's not coming back yet. He's not ready for him when he does come back, and he's going to appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Remember that? See, that's the person that's not looking for the blessed hope. But the person that is looking for the blessed hope is going to live how? As the grace of God teaches us, to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. It's going to be practical. It's going to be lived out in their life. And taking it to the example of the servants, he's going to do what he should while the master's away. He's going to be a good steward over what God has entrusted him with. We're going to be good stewards if we're looking for the blessed hope, if we're looking for the return of Christ. It's going to drive us to be good stewards over what God has entrusted us with. And we'll say, wait a minute, my Lord's coming back, and I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That is a motivator for me. That motivates me. And I'll say for me personally, I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, more than I fear being thrown into outer darkness. Amen. for me personally. I don't know how it is for you. Maybe it's the other way for you. Now, I don't want to be thrown into outer darkness. You know, I don't want to hear that, thou wicked and slothful servant. You know, I don't want to be appointed my portion with the unbelievers. I don't want that. I do fear that. But I more want the commendation of the Lord. That's like my goal in life right now, is to die and stand before God and to be able to say like Paul, I know there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. I want that to be said. That's my goal, is to hear God say to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I would love for God to say of me, like he did of Moses, Moses, the servant of the Lord. I'd love him to say, Orlando, the servant of the Lord. I'd love that to be my epitaph, just a servant. That's good enough for me. Amen. I'm happy with that. That's what I want. That is my goal, is to hear that from the Lord. That's what I'm striving for. But for me to hear that, then that means that if I'm to be godly, then I need to sacrifice to live out practical righteousness, meaning it shows up in my life. I know a lot of people that say they're God's children, and you don't see it in any aspect of their life. Right. Nothing. They continue doing the same things they did before they said they got saved. They watch the same filth. They go to the same filthy places. They hang out with the same wicked people. Like, I don't want that. That's not the salvation that I got. Amen. I didn't get a salvation like that. And to me, as that thing continues, to me, I just say that is no salvation at all. That's a false salvation. I want God. I desire Him. I don't always attain. I fail. I fall back. I fall down. But I want to continue seeking Him. And it's a sacrifice to do that. Really living for God, again, is going to be seen in your day-to-day life. You don't just get to talk about being spiritual and poof, you're spiritual. You actually have to be that. You have to be a doer of the Word of God. You know, James mentions that all throughout the Bible you see it being a doer of the Word, but James makes the statement, be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only. Okay, that's Jesus showed up and had the biggest rebuke for the hearers of the Word only and not the doers of the Word. Okay, the scribes and the Pharisees, I mean, he just ripped those guys left and right because they were complete hypocrites. And there's so many in churches that live that way. They talk the talk because they know the lingo. They get it. The biggest danger is for children that grow up in this. The biggest danger is for children that grow up in a church like this hearing all this stuff, and they know it. And this is why we have to pray for their salvation. This is why we have to preach salvation straight, and we not pressure them into it. We let God move in their hearts. We let the Holy Spirit bring them to salvation. And I've had to learn that, because that is not what I was taught. I was taught in error. Now, albeit those that taught me, their motives were right. I don't doubt their motives one bit. They wanted to see children saved. So do I. But in their zeal for that, they went beyond the bounds of the Word of God. And that's wrong. So we want to pray for children. We want to teach them the Word of God and let them come to that. Let them come to that understanding. Let God bring them. Let God give them the understanding. Let the seed fall on good soil so that they understand and they're saved. That's what we want to have happen. So the biggest danger for that is children growing up within this. Because they're better than anyone going to know all the lingo. They know when to say it, how to say it. I mean, like we've seen, like you've probably seen toddlers before. You hear them cuss, and they cuss at the right time. Anybody ever heard that? You're like, man, how'd they know to do that? Because they've heard it. They picked it up. And they say a cuss word, and people laugh. And they're like, how cute. I'm like, no, that's stinking filthy. You ought to whoop that child. And then whoop yourself for saying it and teaching them that. But that's what ought to happen. But just like they can pick up that bad, kids can also pick up the lingo of when to say things. Everyone's all heard Yareli say, amen. She says it at the right time because she's picked it up, right? they come growing up in this, and even if you didn't grow up as a child, even if you come in even as an adult, you begin to learn, okay, yeah, here's how this goes. I mean, we all learn that. We all know the lingo and how to act and how to do these things. We all get that. But there's a danger in it that people assume that that is godliness. Oh, well, he's wearing a suit. He must be godly. She's wearing a skirt. She must be godly. What? What are you talking about? Jehovah's Witnesses wear skirts. Right. Jehovah's Witnesses wear suits. I mean, look, hey, if this doesn't prove my point, politicians wear suits.
Right.
Come on, that's right there. That's right. It doesn't make you godly. Maybe. Probably Armani or something. But just being these things and looking a certain way doesn't make you godly. Now, let me say, if you're godly, you will look a certain way. Why? Because you're separating yourself to God and away from ungodliness. You're going to look a certain way. You're going to dress a certain way. You're going to attire your body in a certain way. I'll tell you one thing. You can prove otherwise to me in the Bible. After somebody met Jesus, they put clothes on. They put their clothes on after they met Jesus. And that is the opposite of what happens in most so-called churches. The opposite. I know people that used to go to church to check out women. And they're showing you everything too, so you can see it. So the way we dress does matter, but just because someone dresses a certain way doesn't mean that they're godly. So as we look at this, you don't just get to talk it, talk the talk, you have to walk the walk. It's going to be lived out in your life. It's going to be lived a certain way. See, because a godly person is seeking God, when they learn something from the Bible, they're going to say, oh, that's right. Then I shouldn't do what I've been doing. Let me fix that. Because it says the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, and it teaches us. There it is, teaching us. It teaches us. None of us know everything. Not one of us in here knows everything. So we're constantly growing, we're constantly learning. And it's the grace of God teaches us these things. God's enabling power says, here, now do this. Hey, you got that, good job, now this. It teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. It's constant. We're constantly growing. See, a godly person receives that. They don't buck it and fight and say, not me. Not godly. Not godly. See, a godly person receives it. Why? They're seeking God. Now, I'm not just saying just the first time they hear it, they receive it. But they have that Berean spirit. Let me search the scriptures, see if these things are so. And that's right. That does fit. They receive it. They're receiving it. But the godly people receive it with the right spirit even. Not to critique, to tear down, but to grow, to learn, to follow God. Again, you have to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. Go with me to Matthew chapter 7, please. Matthew chapter 7. And we'll pick up in verse 21. So you actually have to be a doer of the word of God. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. What is this known as right here, this passage of Scripture? Anybody know, familiar with? What was that? The Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount, that's right. Who's that spoken to? His church, his disciples. Disciples make up a church, okay? It's being spoken to his church. Matthew 5 through 7 is known as the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 1 says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him." So not the multitudes, his disciples came unto him. Those that continue in his word are his disciples indeed.
Amen.
Okay, so God calls them disciples. They must be those that continue in his word. Okay, this makes up his church, those that are following him. And here's what he says to them. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, what's the kingdom of heaven? It's his church. It's his church. It's not salvation. We got big problems if that's salvation. I mean, there's huge problems.
Amen.
If it's salvation. We pointed that out throughout the whole Bible. I pointed that out. But there's major problems if that's salvation. Okay, but not everyone that saith unto me, and I'll point one of them out here. "So not everyone that saith unto me shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Uh-oh, there it is right there. Problem number one. Are we saved by grace through faith and that not of yourselves? Are we saved by works? What is it? "So not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Here's those that will enter into the kingdom of heaven, "but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Those are the ones that enter the kingdom of heaven, those that do the will of God. Not those that say, Lord, Lord, are going to enter into the kingdom of heaven.
Amen.
So if it's salvation, we've got a work salvation now. So is God wrong or right in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 when he said, "For by grace are you saved through faith and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Okay, so that's a big problem with it right there. So when we understand what the kingdom of heaven is, the kingdom of God, we understand it's his church. Okay, "but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven," that's who enters into the kingdom of heaven. Verse 22, "many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" So they're doing all of this in his name, under his authority. Isn't that what he told his church at the end? Matthew 28, 18 through 20, "all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the," what? "The name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." The name. So they're saying, hey, Jesus said, many are going to say to me in that day, what day? When would they say it? What day would that be? The last day when he comes back to judge his people. In that day, the context, the kingdom of heaven. In that day when we're standing before him, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. See, they call him Lord, Lord, Lord. You know, that means master, master. Jesus said, hey, why call you me Lord, Lord and do not what I say? Why do you call me Lord, Lord? He said, I find this funny. I think this is just a little bit funny. Why do you call me Lord, but you don't do what I say? Why do you call me Master, but you don't do what I say? That's interesting to me, Jesus said. I'm paraphrasing, obviously, but you get what I'm talking about. That's interesting to me, that you would call me that, but not actually do it. These people, many will say to me, see, they're going to say, they're talking the talk. They're going to say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name under your authority? We did it in your authority, Jesus. And in thy name we cast out devils. And in thy name we did many wonderful works. We did all this in your name. We did all of this under your authority. What? What's it talking about? The kingdom of heaven. We did all this under the authority that we were a church, that we belonged to you, that we were one of your bodies. That's how we did all of this stuff that we did, Lord. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You that reject what I say, you don't follow my way. You're workers of iniquity. You didn't do this under my authority, you rejected my authority. That's what you did. You rejected my authority. You didn't do it my way. And because of that, he says, I never knew you. So what? That means they're not saved. Does it say that? Does it say they're not saved? Is that what it says? Come on, help me now. Is that what it says? What does it say? I never knew you, right? Okay, now let's get context as king. Who's he talking to? Who's he talking to? Let's go back to chapter 5, verse 1. His church. And furthermore, because there are some aspects of salvation, no doubt, that apply to this, but you can't be part of his church without salvation. That's why we have to understand the doctrine of Christ, repentance and faith first. Okay, but he says that I never knew you. So we ask, who's he talking to? He's talking to his church. His disciples came unto him. But more than that, in verse 21, what does it say? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into what? The kingdom of heaven. The direct context is church related, kingdom related. And you enter the kingdom through what? Through baptism. Is that the be-all, end-all? No, you have to maintain that. Amen. If we hold fast. Those that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God, the works of the flesh. In Galatians 5, Ephesians 3, Colossians 2, I believe. We could look in Hebrews, we could look in 1st and 2nd Peter. We've looked at those last week, we looked at many of them. So just because someone says, Lord, Lord, doesn't mean they're going to enter the kingdom of heaven. So the direct context of this passage dictates that it's dealing with church. And if it's not and it's dealing with salvation, we've got to work salvation. Okay? Because we have to do the will of the Father which is in heaven to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then someone can say, well, isn't salvation part of the will of God? Yes, but is that all the will of God? Or is there more to it than just that? There's a lot more to it. Because the grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously. God, that's part of the will of God. That's part of it. So we got to do all these things then, if it's salvation, to earn our salvation. But it's not. It's speaking about the kingdom of heaven. So what does it mean then when he says, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Well, he doesn't say they're lost. He says, guess what? Depart from me. You're not going to be in my presence. You're a worker of iniquity. You've rejected light and chose darkness. I never knew you. Well, what's the context? He's talking to his church. Okay, so what is he saying when he says, I never knew you? He's saying, you were never one of my body. I never knew you as part of my body because you rejected it. You're a worker of iniquity. You rejected what I said. You didn't want to obey and follow my word, the light that I've given you. So because you've rejected that, because I didn't know you as my body, I never knew you as a part of my body, depart from me. You wanted to work iniquity? Then you can have you can reap the consequences of your decision. The context dictates that's what he's saying. So just because someone can play the part and they can say all the right things, and again, especially this warning is to our children, but even to us in here, but our children are especially because they hear it and they know what to say. They have to own it themselves. We all have to choose to be doers of the word. And the best thing we can do to help our children is to live out the word of God. Amen. To let them see it be real in our lives. But he says, hey, when they say all that, when they say, Lord, Lord, we did all these things in your name. He says, you never did it in my name. You rejected my authority because you didn't want to follow what my word says. Amen. He says, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. Look at that. There it is. Heareth and doeth. This is what God wants. He that heareth and doeth them. This is what it means to be godly. This is what it means to live out practical righteousness. I'm a doer of the word. I hear what God says and I do it. This is what it's talking about. So, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. It's a wise man. Does what God says. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, so the hearer of the word, but not the doer of the word, So you hear it and you don't do it, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. Now let's back up and say, look at this. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine. What sayings of mine? What sayings of mine? What's he talking about? We're almost at the end of chapter 7. Okay? Look at this. Verse 28 says, chapter 7, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So he ended these sayings. What did he end? What did we say it was earlier? The Sermon on the Mount. So he ended these sayings. So he ended his sermon. And who was his sermon addressed to? His disciples. So when it says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, what's he talking about? But what are these sayings, though? His doctrine, or take it a little more within the context of what's being said here. Yes, but what is the will of his Father? Okay, but what sayings specifically? Everything he just preached, chapters 5, 6, and 7. Everything he just preached. He says that whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, what, chapters 5, 6, and 7? Okay, that's what he's talking about here. Now, I mean, we can just start looking through this and you can start just picking it apart and say, well, man, then this has got to be work salvation if this is what it's talking about. Just read it. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. So we got to mourn. We got to be meek. We got to hunger and thirst after righteousness. We got to be merciful. We got to be pure in heart. We got to be peacemakers. When we're reviled and persecuted, you know, we need to rejoice, be exceeding glad. We need to be the light of the world, not be put under a bushel. I mean, there's so many things that could be said right here. I'm just kind of walking through and picking things out. Our righteousness needs to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. We can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. I mean, thou shalt not kill. You're going to be in danger of the judgment. We know that. You can't even look at a woman with lust. Guess what? You lost your salvation. It's gone. There it is. Disappeared. If it's talking about salvation. But nothing over here is in the first part. Now all of a sudden it is talking about salvation. And now I can lose my salvation. The context of the whole thing is talking about the kingdom. That's what the context of this whole passage is dealing with. He's talking to his church, which is his kingdom. This is where he invested his kingdom. To his church. So whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Now, if he's talking to his disciples, then that should show to us that, well, these guys are saved. They're saved because they're following him. They're followers of Christ. Now, someone could say, well, that doesn't mean everyone was saved. Obviously, Judas wasn't. But who is he talking to? See, we want the exception to be the rule. That's what we want. That's what our problem is we want the exception to be the rule. And rather than what does the Bible say, who is he talking to? He's talking to saved church members. That's the context of what he's talking to. He's not talking to the exception within there. Yes, no doubt there was lost people there. We know Judas was there, so we know he was lost. But he's talking to, the assumption is made just based on the text, that these are saved, baptized church members. Because they're following him. They're disciples. So he says, this is who I'm talking to. Now, does that mean there might be a lost person there? Yes, but even in this context, hey, that's what I'm preaching to saved, baptized church members. But does that mean that there's not a lost person here maybe? Of course it doesn't mean that. Of course there could be a lost person here. But this message is applied to saved, baptized church members. That's who it's applied to. Amen. That's who it's being preached to. It's the same thing in this. So we don't go after the exception, we look at the rule. Who's he talking to? So I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Verse 26, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, again, he's talking to saved people, saved, baptized people, even at that, if we could. But they don't do what he says. They've rejected it. Again, earlier I said, just because you're a church member doesn't make you godly. Okay, now remember, There's so much I want to say and I want to bring back up. I just want to bring to your remembrance as we go to, you don't even have to, but just I want to pull it up for myself. Matthew chapter 25, we look at the parable of the talents, and all three of them are called servants. All three of them are entrusted with their master's goods. What are we talking about? Now, let me just read it. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country. The kingdom of heaven, that's it right there. It's talking about church membership or to church members. Okay, those that are saved and baptized. All right, because it's talking about the kingdom of heaven. Who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Okay, so all of these are saved, baptized people that are servants of the Lord, Jesus. And it talks about he gives them goods, he gives them responsibilities, in other words. He entrusts them with talents and expects them to do something with it. He goes on a far journey, he says, I'm coming back. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. And then you've got each of them doing something with their talents. You've got the one with 5, he doubled them, and the master comes back, says verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. He that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. The one that had 2 doubled it as well. He hears the same exact thing from him. Now, all of these guys were treated equally according to their ability. There's no distinction made between the guy number 1, guy number 2, and guy number 3. No distinction. These are all, as we look at the context of what this is, the kingdom, these are all saved, baptized church members. Not once does it indicate that any of them are lost. You have to read that into it. You have to force that into this passage, because the passage does not teach that. So you have to force that into the passage. Okay, so you've got guy 1 doubles it. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Guy 2 doubles it. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now remember, they're all church members. Guy number 3, what's he do? He hides his money. Buries it. Doesn't even get him interest on it. He says, I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant. What, you worker of iniquity. You wicked and slothful servant. Thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. What, did he lose his salvation? Did he lose his salvation? I hope not. Verse 30, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. See, they are all church members. But the unfaithful wasn't treated the same as the other 2. God will deal with that junk when he comes back. He'll take care of that, the unfaithfulness within a body. That proves it right there. He's going to deal with it. Luke chapter 12 hits on the same subject matter as well and deals with that. He's going to be appointed his portion with the unbelievers. That's what's going to happen. God will deal with all of that we think is not right, and we want to try and make exceptions, rules, and all of this stuff. Okay? So he says, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. He's talking to his church. He expects them to listen to what he's told them. He says, do these sayings of mine. Amen. Do them. And this is part of the Great Commission, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. All things. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. He says, but if you don't, there's a consequence. Great's going to be the fall of that house you built that's not on this foundation. Those that go and say, well, Lord, Lord, we did all these things in your name. He says, I don't know. You weren't doing it in my name. I don't even know you. You're not part of my body. You're not a part of this. I never knew you. You rejected my authority. You didn't want to submit to my word. You rejected me. You're a worker of iniquity. You wanted to do it your way. That's what he's telling them. It's not speaking to saved and lost people. Right. You got to read that into it, contrary to what the whole thing's teaching. The whole context of chapters 5 through 7. And especially when you start in verse 21. When he says he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. All right, and this is why so many people get confused on this, because they say, well, that's salvation. Well, you're already off. You're already wrong. You're already wrong. Therefore, you're going to come up with a bad conclusion because you had a false start, a false premise, so your conclusion is going to be wrong. And what we want to do is we want to force that this is salvation, because he says, I never knew you. Right? He never knew you as part of his body. You were never a part of his body. You did it all on your own authority. It wasn't in his name. Wasn't in his name. You see, in verse 21, he says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But there are some that say, Lord, Lord, who will enter the kingdom of heaven. Because they actually meant it when they said it. Amen. They meant it when they said, Master, Master. Well, how do you know they meant it? Because they submitted to the doctrine. They submitted to the doctrine. It says the people were astonished at his doctrine. So you actually have to be a doer of the word. Are we doers of the word? I know that there's a lot in that right there. And again, when we remove our preconceived ideas and let the Bible speak for itself, it's amazing the understanding that we can then have going forward. Because I personally never could quite get all of this straight right here at the end of Matthew chapter 7. Amen. I had to kind of explain some things away until I properly understood the kingdom. When I properly understood the kingdom, then everything just fell right in place. And boom, 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 boom. There it is. There it is. Otherwise, I had to explain things away. Things in this passage, I had to kind of just explain them away. Oh, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. See, that's talking about going and getting saved. Well, yeah, that's part of it. But that's not all of it. So the will of God is just that we get saved. And hey, that's finish line Christianity. That is Christianity today to a T. That is Christianity today to a T. Like, hey, just get saved. You're in, man. Woo! High five. Yes! Let's go and party. That's Christianity today. You're in. We're good. You got your get out of jail free card. Finish line Christianity. Just get saved and you're good. But that's not what the will of the Father is in heaven. Read the whole book and you're going to find the will of the Father in heaven. Amen. They that doeth these sayings of mine, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, is a wise man. Well, what sayings of mine? Specifically, chapters 5, 6, and 7, which is spoken to his church. So if we just let the Bible speak for itself, it makes everything will make sense. But when we force fit our ideas into it to say, no, this has to be salvation. All right, now, all right, let's get creative now. All right, let's be like the atheists that deny creation and want to look at evolution, let's get like the evolutionists, and man, you better get some good artists. Let's start making some pictures of these transitionary beings that went from, you know, a fish, a whale, all the way to mankind. I mean, let's get some good artists here that can make this rendering look right. Let's get creative, because that's what we're going to have to do with the Word of God when we decide we're not just going to receive what it says. And I'm telling you, there's still things in the Word of God like that. I'm like, I don't know what that means. Hey, man, there's something there. I don't know what it means, though. There's a lot of things like that in the Word of God that I don't know what they mean. And one day, the Lord will give me understanding in it. But until then, I just receive what it says. I don't try and make it be something else. I'm just like, well, that says that. And yeah, good question. Don't know. Because there's that stuff in there. I don't know. Maybe one day I will know. It was like this. The Lord showed me. I didn't understand it. And then the Lord showed me, and I got understanding. And I hope he continues to do that. Why? Because the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. What does it do? Teaching us. Amen. I need to be taught. We all need to be taught. That's what we want. Let's pray. Father, we